constantly in my studies, God is showing me more things about me that come with salvation that I didn't know about. Not a lot of people talk about that. Preachers don't preach a lot about it. I think if we had a better idea of who we were in God's sight and what we had been given because of our relationship with God, I think our service to Him would be a lot greater than it is. The title this morning of this is In the Heavenlies. That is an expression that's used a great deal more times than I was aware of. You may want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 while I'm kind of talking a little bit here. They've translated it in our scriptures to heavenly places. But that's not really what it means. That was not his intent. The way it's written in the original manuscripts is in the heavenlies. Well, what is in the heavenlies? It refers to things that are going on in heaven and the things that go on in earth that are like those things that go on in heaven. I want to remind you that Jesus in heaven had a body that operated in heaven. He had a spiritual body. In order to be able to come and to be like us in all things, Hebrews says, he had to take on an earthly body like we have. You remember when Martha saw him in the garden after he'd come out of the tomb. He told her, "Don't touch me because I haven't something yet." He didn't have his glorified body. I can't remember the word, but he didn't have his glorified body. Then when he went to heaven and came back and met those guys on the Emmaus Road, fixed breakfast for them, and saw him several times, he had his glorified body. He had his earthly body because you could see him. And he could fry fish. But he had his glorified body too because he could disappear and appear whenever he wanted to and walk through walls and fly through ceilings and whatever like this. It says when we are raptured, when we go up to be with Him, we'll take on glorified bodies like Him. I'll be able to walk through a wall then. I'll be able to disappear and appear like I want to and make myself look like all kind of things. That'll be cool. I like that. I'll scare her to death. But the point I'm trying to make is, when we were saved, when you got that thought in your heart that you were a sinner, that you were on your way to hell, that you were condemned, and I'll explain to you about my use of that word in a minute, and you decided that Jesus, you had been told that Jesus was the only way out of this, and you decided that you were going take what Jesus offered and become a Christian. At that very moment, a lot more happened to you than probably you've been told. Because I'm kind of like Paul now. Church-wise, I've been up the creek and over the hill. Just about everything you've done, I've done. And I didn't know about this. Nobody's ever told me about it all. And I'm learning it now. And what it does, it makes me stand in awe of the process of salvation more than I ever have. But on the other hand, I realize where I am now that I have a great deal more responsibility than I ever figured I had. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive." That's one of the things He did when He saved us. "Has made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." He has made us sit with Christ in the heavenlies, which is a place. In is a place. And chapter 1 and verse 3, flip over back to the left one page. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." Another place. He's talking about the same thing. Paul mentions it about four times in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So that, verse 17, so that, therefore, wherefore. It's an expression that's used because of this. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, number one, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Paul is praying for three things here. For those of us who have been saved, this will give you an idea about what God expects of us. Number one, that you will have the spirit of wisdom. And we know that you cannot have the wisdom that God is talking about in the Bible, because in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So until you have a relationship with God, you can't even begin to have wisdom. But He is praying that we will have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Now, let's go to that word revelation a minute. Wisdom can be gotten in the print of the Bible. "Do not co-sign with a stranger," Proverbs says. That is wisdom. But revelation is word from God in the Spirit. It's in the white between the black lines. You read the black lines and God gives you something extra. It's called revelation. And He says to you, what I meant there is this. That is the thing. You see, unsaved people can get wisdom out of the Bible. The wisdom books, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, they give you a lot of good advice that even unsaved people can understand. Don't borrow a lot of money. Don't co-sign notes. Don't lay up in the bed all day long. You'll starve to death, it says. Those are things that anybody can get out of the book. And people can live like a Christian who are not Christians and get benefits from it. But Revelation is for those who are at a certain point spiritually, and God will further explain what you're studying in the Scriptures. You've had it happen to you. You've read Scripture over and over, and then one day you read it, and it's different than it ever was. It means something to you that it never did. God's adding something to it. That's revelation. And Paul prays that we will have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding, part number two, or the second thing that he's praying for, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul is praying also that we might understand what God has got for us, what it is he wants for us and expects for us, and what the riches are, what our perks are, how many off days, and the overtime, and the sick days, and the holidays, and all the good stuff that comes from being a Christian. That we may know what the hope of his calling is. He gave us, he created salvation, and then gave it to us. Why? Well, so I can stay out of hell. I don't think so. I think he gave it to us for much more. I think staying out of hell is just one part of it. But what is the hope of the calling of Jesus Christ? And number 3, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? And what is exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? It says here, but I'm talking, there's another place that in the original is the heavenlies. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. That's what he did for you, and that's what he did for me. He has taken us as Christians and placed us in a place where we can get perks very much like those in heaven. A part of our life in Christ is that part of his life that was in heaven too. Now, I don't know about you. That makes me feel really spiritual, really special. And in chapter 3, in verse 8, Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is a grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. There were folks saved in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit had not begun to dwell in men permanently, but it would come down in a person who had faith, the same thing that saves saints in the New Testament, and it would save them. But there is a mystery. There were mysteries about God and about being a Christian that were not told the saints of the Old Testament. Now they've been opened up in the New Testament to us. And to make all men see What is the fellowship of the mystery? This is Paul says, is on my heart that I might show all men what is the mystery, these mysteries that's been going on ever since Genesis and now is being told, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, to the result, now, that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church, you and me. That has been going on in heaven, spiritual things, can now be known to the church. We've talked before about people who are born again, they're saved, they never go any further. You're convinced that they're saved, they have shown evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit, but they never seem to do anything for the Lord. Number three man, in the parable of the sower and the seeds, got distracted by the world, got distracted about material things and riches and power and reputation and status. They're saved, but they don't produce any fruit. They got sidetracked. Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God wants to teach us when we're saved what's going on in heaven right now. We have access to heaven. We have things by the power of the Spirit, if you caught that, that God wants us to be able to do here on earth those things that are done in heaven, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the reason He sent Christ. That we might be saved? Yes. That we might avoid hell? Yes. That we might have wisdom and revelation? Yes. That we might live successfully down here, as He terms success? Yes. But there's another purpose here, that we might receive that wisdom according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we might know what's going on in heaven, that it would go on in our head like it does in heaven. Somebody said one time, you know, earth, as a Christian, is a training ground for heaven. I never thought about it. They said, well, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be perfect like Christ. Well, I don't know. Because, you see, there are some things that said Christ learned down here because He suffered. There's going to be no suffering in heaven. When you cross into the pearly gates, will you gain any more attributes spiritually than you have here? What about those that can only be learned here, apparently? That might be one of the differences for the different statuses in heaven. This down here is a training ground for us to be able to learn how to get along spiritually. Will we know a lot of things? Yes, we will. Somebody has said, we have a lot of questions I'm going to have when I get to heaven. I think those questions that we're thinking about, that when we get to heaven we'll ask, I don't think there'll be any need to ask them. I think when we get there it'll be obvious to us the answer to those things that we want to ask. But I'll say this too. There are levels in heaven. Everybody is not on the same level. And everybody doesn't have mansions. Some are going to rule and reign with Christ, the Bible says, and some of them are going to be average kind of guys. So what makes the difference? I think it has to do with how much we learn of spirituality here on this earth. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ, what was His purposes in our salvation? That's what He's talking about. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Those things are given to us in a snap when we're saved. And the question I'm asking this morning, do we know we got them? Do you know you have them? Have you used it? Have you experienced it? Do you understand that you have this power? Did you understand that you can do these things and do those things and do those things? Do you know you can do that? Have you even tried it? We've been doing some talking lately about the kind of mindset that you have to have if you're going to have a successful relationship with Jesus Christ. Now understand some things, please. And I'll go over this, 1, 2, 3, 4. Number one, Jesus came down here in all things like us for 3 years. He ministered on the earth and set for us an example. Now, we don't attain to the level that Jesus was by working at it. And that's something that's being taught every day. What do we do? What do we do? Everybody's talking about what we do. We don't do anything. We think. With the proper attitudes, you cannot make, you make yourself better. But the better spiritually that we've talked about over and over again here is not what you do of yourself, but the fact that you fill yourself with Jesus. Jesus is what makes you better. It's not a self-help 12-step program that eventually you arrive at where you're supposed to be according to Jesus. That's not it, and it won't work. It tells in one place that one person swept out a demon out of his house, talking about his body, and it was bare for a while, and 7 more moved in. We can't fix ourselves, y'all. We can't fix ourselves. All we can do is offer up our bodies for Jesus to inhabit more and more and more and more. And we keep him from coming in more by sinning. By saying, I'm not going to have any part of that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. All right, well, here comes the thing then. If God's ways are as far from my ways as heaven is from earth, what kind of attitude am I going to have in a relationship with somebody that I can't begin to understand? I better have a pretty open mind, right? I've heard it said by some people that everybody circles themselves, if Christians circle themselves with a circle of truth. But some Christians' circle is not big enough. You have got to keep an open mind in dealing with God, because the things that we are accustomed to is not the things that God's going to deal with us about. So you've got to try every spirit. You've got to be open to allow God, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus left, and he left us in charge of the Holy Spirit. Now God deals with us through Jesus. Jesus deals with us through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our connection. And there are people everywhere in churches this morning preaching that you can't listen to the Holy Spirit. What does it do to the working of God and Jesus in your life if the very vehicle by which you are made more like Christ, the vehicle by which you can glorify God and become what God wants you to be, is cut off because of your closed mind? And that's where we are. In John chapter 3, there are two little scriptures there I want to read to you. This is quoting Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, quoting Jesus Christ in a statement he made to some people who he was preaching to. Nicodemus, who came to talk to him about how to be saved. In John chapter 3 and verse 11, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify to that which we have seen. And ye receive not our witness. Jesus told him, says, we're telling you what we've seen, and you don't believe it. If I've told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? That to me, in my heart, expresses where we are now. God says, I am trying to tell you some things that involve the heavenlies. And you won't believe it. You won't even believe the things I tell you about on the earth. So how are you going to believe the things that I tell you in heaven? Well, that just doesn't sound like anything I've ever heard. It's just hard for me to believe that. We have got to have an open mind where it concerns God. Are there error out there? Oh, yes. Can we get in a jam? Oh, yes. But folks, we have the Holy Spirit living in us that one of His responsibilities is to lead us to all truth. When you hear something, when you are misled about something, the Spirit of God that is in your heart will tell you, don't listen to that. There's something wrong with it. To them, we just heard, Jesus is talking about speaking to us about heavenly things, in the heavenlies, if to use the phrase that we started with. The only message that you and I as Christians have to an unsaved world is that Jesus shed His blood to save people from your sins and to reconcile you back to God, to get you square with God. Your sins are keeping you from God. And He sent Jesus that we might be friends with God again, that we might be reconciled and have a relationship with God again. It just said that we have access to God. Access to God boldly, with confidence. I can walk in the throne room of God and ask Him anything I want. I can walk in there and talk with Him and discuss things with Him in my mind. I can find me a quiet place and sit down and sit there and discuss and have conversations with God. And He will lead me into the things that He wants me to know about. That's what we just got through reading. He wants us to know all these things. And we close our minds because it sounds weird. Well, God is weird. He's different. He's supernatural. If you think about it a minute, if we tell people how to be saved, unsaved people, if we tell them how to be saved, which is part of our job, it says when the Holy Spirit comes on us, we become ministers. We're to tell people about how to be saved. Then the Holy Spirit takes that, argues with that in a person's being, in their heart, and leads them to the knowledge that if they don't have Christ, they're in a jam. And then He leads us to that truth in Jesus Christ. It works in people's hearts. You can't save anybody, but you can explain to people how to be saved. To us, I'm beginning to wonder if I know who I really am. Because I'm learning every day after all these years of being taught, being taught, being taught. I didn't know anything about who I am. I didn't know anything about the connections I got. I didn't know a lot about the things that God wanted me to do. And I'm telling you, I've taught for 30 years. But I didn't know these things. Nobody ever taught them to me. But you see, when we're speaking to those other folks and the way we're to conduct ourselves, in 2 Timothy, you may want to turn there. I'll jump around a little bit or just listen. Because it's pretty clear. In 2 Timothy, Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. He's telling Timothy, this is what you teach these Christians. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now listen to me, folks. You know it. If you hadn't recognized it, I'm going to bring it to your attention. You'll recognize it now. You have seen men stand in front of others and preach in a way that seems like the only thing it's there for is to control the people who are sitting in front of them. That's the reason you do it. It says here, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That word subverting is demolition. It comes from the Greek word demolition, to tear up, to upset, to confuse, so that they can control. But shun, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What keeps us straight then? If you say have an open mind, what keeps us straight? The Bible and the Holy Spirit. You know the Bible and the Holy Spirit. We talked a while ago about revelation. You get wisdom from the Scriptures, and then God gives you revelation about things that you can't get out of the Scriptures. But shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a cancer. I got word that a lady wanted the definition between two words. She was a teacher, and she was trying to determine the difference in condemn and convict. Well, I found out that the word convict is not in Scriptures. It's like the word rapture. Rapture is not in the Scriptures either. But most Christians know what the rapture is, and most Christians know what convict is. The word condemn or condemnation is in the Scriptures. And in my Webster's dictionary, they're used interchangeably. You look up convict and it says condemn. You looked up condemn, it says convict. But when you start delving into the Bible dictionaries about it, you find that something that is condemned is something that has been proven that it's wrong. Okay. Conviction is that thing that you get when you find out that what you're doing has been condemned. It's been proven wrong. And you know you're wrong. It's the first step of redemption. And you become convicted. It is the feeling that this is wrong, I'm wrong, what I've been doing is wrong, and I've got to change it. That is the thing that makes you change. But I got to thinking, if we're talking about that little bitty minute difference in two words, that clash, I mean, they're digging pretty deep. And Paul, you know, talked about that he prayed that we wouldn't miss the simplicity of the gospel. I wonder if this is talking about arguing about two words and getting down trying to, I don't know, I don't understand. But that is the thought I got as I was trying to deal with these two words so that when they call, I'd be prepared to answer their question. Down in verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they breed strifes, And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose him. If God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Arguing about Scripture. Somebody has mentioned not long ago that denominations divide, and they do. You know, we're this kind of Baptist, they're that kind of Baptist. They wash feet, we don't wash feet over here. I mean, they're Pentecostals over there. Some of them speak in tongues, we don't speak in tongues over here. You see what I'm saying? Denominations is all about dividing God's people. Some of them are not God's people that go to church, but a lot of them are God's people, and they allow this arguing about particular things to separate them. I saw that tape this week about Mark Lowry in Hollywood. It really brought so much of this that God had already showed me about, and he got to talking about it. He says, I was raised a Baptist. I've got to operate on faith. He said, Vestal Goodman, Dottie Rambo, they're Pentecostals. They get to see miracles all the time. I don't get to see miracles because I'm a Baptist. I have to take it all by faith. He said, Dottie and Miss Vestal, they have angels over to lunch 2 or 3 times a week. Now, I show you how crazy I am. Talking about weird and peculiar. I thought about Jesus, and I went back and looked it up when in his ministry, he started his ministry, he formed his discipleship group, and he started traveling around, and then he went back home to Galilee. And it says he wasn't able to do many miracles there. Now, what does that mean? That means that Jesus is in the business of doing miracles. Anybody argue with that? It says he has made us like him, that we're to be like him in all things. In heaven, miracles are everyday business. We're in the business of being able to do miracles through the power of Jesus Christ. When we pray and a sick person is healed, that is what Jesus did by the laying on of the hands, and we ask Jesus to do it for us, and he does it. There's been the evidence here in this very group. And he made mention that they were able to see miracles, and the Baptists had to take it by faith. Do you know why he said that he couldn't do many miracles around his hometown? Because of their unbelief. There's another principle of God. Jesus cannot do miracles when he's around unbelief. If you don't believe that Jesus can do these things, you'll never see it. And so many times the Baptists are taught, that don't happen. All about miracles. All about miracles. Jesus is all about miracles. God's all about miracles. And when we hook up with him and he connects us with the heavenlies, then we get hooked up with miracles too. What did Paul say in his letter to the Corinthians? When I get there, I'm not going to listen to your words. I'm going to look at the power. I want to see the miracles that are being done there. It says here, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they breed strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. What do you do with somebody that disagrees with you? Never get in an argument with them. Never. Especially if you don't know if that person's saved. The worst place you can be as a Christian is arguing with an unsaved man about spiritual things. Of course, what does the Bible say about unsaved folks? It's all foolishness to them anyhow. You can't explain anything to an unsaved person. In meekness, instructing those that oppose him, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If anybody is going to convince them about the things of God, God's going to have to do it. All you do is just state. You can't argue. Don't argue. Don't defend what you're teaching, because you can't explain it to them anyhow. God's got to do that. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now that scared me a little bit. I've got a question mark and a line there by his will. I don't know how long it's been in this Bible. I've had it about 15 years. It's probably been there a long time. By his will, yes. Yes. Because in the context of what he's talking about here, when I choose to grit my teeth and say, I'm not going to accept that, I'm not going to listen to that, Satan can take us over. It's happened within this body. Satan has taken a weak situation, taken over some people's attitudes, and they fought and they acted not like Christians at all. They argued, they got mad, they refuted, and whatever. And it says that when we make our minds solid about stuff, we're not going to be open to this, we're not going to listen, that Satan can take us over at his will if we put ourselves in that position. And we're to pray that they'll come out from under that, that they'll be able to get out from under Satan's captivity. It says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? Nobody can accuse you, not even God himself. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Who is that? Christians. In the heavenlies, a life is about the supernatural. Jesus on earth as a man lived a supernatural life, doing supernatural things, and you can too. You remember Simeon? The guy that came to them and tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit so he could do all those miracles that Jesus and them were, and the disciples were doing? Boy, they really blaspheme him for trying to buy the ability to do the miracles. God is all about miracles, folks. He wanted the magic. And when the first round of disciples came back from their first mission field, you know, they were bragging that demons were subject to them, that demons were doing what they told them and coming out of people and whatever. And what did Jesus tell them? You need to rejoice, not that you have control over demons. Now, there's miracles. Control over demons, that's miracle. He said, you don't need to rejoice that you've got that. You need to rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Being a born-again believer is absolutely the greatest thing you can be. And whatever you do as part of that ministry is not as great as being a born-again believer. According to Jesus, as a born-again believer, you are sitting in the greatest place you can sit in. You're absolutely endowed with a power and a position and access and confidence to have the same things go on that's going on in heaven. Don't have your power taken away from you as a Christian. The things that God wanted you to do, just like the things he wanted Jesus to do in Galilee, won't be done if you don't believe. And there's going to be skepticism all around you. There always has. There is even skepticism in the church. If you stick your neck out just a little bit in the spirit of faith, some good Christian is going to cut it off. Read your Bible. Listen to the Holy Spirit that was in you. I remember one place in the Bible where Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he told them, you guys are going to need to do this. I think it was about divorce, that you're not going to be able to divorce your wife except by adultery. And it says all of a sudden they were astounded, and they said, one of them says, well, it's better off not to marry if we got to have a real reason to divorce them. And another one said, oh, Jesus, give us more faith. I'll never forget his answer. He said, you guys got enough faith already. Don't pray for more faith. Use what you got. You've been given enough to do anything God wants you to do already.